It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
We're starting a new series. Some of you have heard me talk about strongholds, about deliverance and redemption. The Lord's really put that on my heart. And so this year, we're going to be, as long as we're in Galatians, and we're going to go into a couple other books, but we're going to be looking at strongholds. What do you think of when you think of a stronghold? You might think of many things, okay? Could be the enemy. But in Psalms 27, the first verse, here's what David says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? A stronghold is something that can put either a damper on you or it can release. When God is your stronghold, you're released to be free from bondage. In December, I was praying through this and I'm looking at strongholds in my own life and I'm like, man, I thought I was past that. But no, I'm not. You should not be like ashamed or discouraged that you have a stronghold. What you need to do is make your stronghold God and get rid of the strongholds that hold you back. Now, in Galatians, it works out great because the beginning of Galatians is going to go Paul's going to go right at him about legalism. And that's a stronghold. When you're depending on anything other than Jesus to bring fulfillment or purpose or reason to your life, that's a stronghold. We're going to be looking at these strongholds because they're all throughout Scripture. Jesus was able to be obedient to God because that was his stronghold. When we make God our stronghold, the stronghold of our life, fear can be taken away. Strongholds and strongholds that need to be torn down. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians that we're to tear down strongholds. And if you go to the original Greek, it talks about a fortress. You have this fortress around you. Sometimes you'll have a stronghold and it will be to protect. You'll think it's protecting you, but really it's keeping you from having the freedom that Jesus wants you to have. So you always pick the big G over the little. So the first thing in grow is to go into study praying. Before you study God's word, you should be praying. You should be asking the Holy Spirit to take away any distraction from your mind, anything from outside of your mind, any bias that you might have, and so that you can listen to what is said, so you can understand it, understand the context of it, understand who it's talking to, what principles are involved. You want to pray for it to be the guide of your life on a daily basis. Psalms 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Two first words, be still. What that means is you get to a place, you go find a place where you can study God's word without a lot of distraction. That means with the TV off, and for me, that means turning the phone off. But I want to be in a place where I'm not going to be distracted by anything. It's going to be uninterrupted time with God. Luke 24:45 says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. This is Jesus doing this, and he'll do that with you. There's passages in scripture that are hard to understand, but if you're praying and you're asking God and you're studying it, and studying also includes talking to other people who've read it, God's going to reveal that to you in the right time. The second is R, read the passage. Read what's said. Look at it. Who's the audience? What's the time period? What's the issue that's going on? Is there something that they need to change? Is it talking about sin, or is it talking about false teachings, or is it talking about faith and about the beauties of having a relationship with Christ, the joy that you can have, the strength of the Lord? Is it talking about having faith and trusting him? Read what it says. And in 1 Samuel 3:10 says this, the Lord came and stood there calling it as at the other time, Samuel. Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. How many of you know the story of Samuel? Okay, he was dedicated to become a priest when he was young. His mother prayed for him, and actually Eli came into the area where she was praying, and he thought she was drunk, and he gave her a hard time. She said, no, I'm crying, and I'm just praying. I'm beseeching God to give me a son. I'll give him back. And so she did. She got Samuel, and they dedicated him to the Lord. Well, Samuel's asleep, And God calls to him, and he thinks it's Eli in the other room. He gets up, and he goes and wakes Eli up. He says, hey, what do you need? And Eli says, go to bed. Comes back the second time. Hears it again. Samuel goes in. Eli, who's saying this to you? I heard my name. Eli says to Samuel, go back, and the next time you hear it, say these words. Speak, for your servant is listening. When you go to Scripture and you're reading Scripture, that should be in the forefront of your mind. That's what you're wanting the Holy Spirit to do, to talk, to point things out. It might be a part of your life, and it might be uncomfortable. It might be something you don't want to hear, but you need. Psalms 119 is full of talking about God's word being a lamp. Here in verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's word will give us light on the issues in our life, the things that we're dealing with. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What is the most important thing to you? What is the most important relationship that you should have? It's your relationship with Christ. That should be the most important thing. The rest of your day, the rest of your week, your month, your year, your life, that should be the top priority. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard. You struggle through that sometimes. But listen, you need to be moving in that direction. Paul talks about when he's running the race, he does not look behind, he runs towards the goal. That means that he's moving towards it. Doesn't mean he's arrived, it means he's moving towards it. And that's what God wants from us. How many of you know what momentum does? When you have momentum, you continually are moving. The big word, sanctification, okay? That is the process of becoming like Christ. That's what that means. That means that you're moving towards becoming like Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you're even good at it. It just means that you're moving towards it. And that is what God wants from you. It's what he wants from all of us. Psalms 119, again, verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. What's it mean to meditate? It means that you think it over. And there are times in your life where you need to be still and understand that he's in control. You might not like it. It might not be comfortable. In fact, it might be extremely painful and heartbreaking. But you need to understand that God is sovereign over everything. He loves you because he sent his son for you, and you need to trust him. And when you're still, it's not comfortable all the time. When things are, or you're being attacked by something, or it's a spiritual attack, being still and knowing who God is brings peace, strength. It's not really something that's comprehensible in a human sense, because it's out of your control. 1 Peter 2 says this, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Whoever's here this morning, we have people that are still drinking milk in their Christian life. They're just new to the faith. Then there's some people that are snacking. And then there's some meat eaters. Meat eaters love to get into God's word. If you're vegan, we don't want to just live on milk. We want to grow up in our spirit so that we can digest things that are at a deeper level. Principles, God's power, and trust. And then the W, write what you've learned. These are all scriptural things that we should do on a daily basis, that we should be doing all the time. Write down what you've learned. Well, I don't know what I learned. Well, then write, I don't know what I learned. And then pray about it. Lord, I didn't understand the thing I just read. Psalms 86:11 says this, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In John, Jesus says this, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. There are countless stories of people who have remembered Scripture as they're going through some traumatic event. And sometimes there's people that remember Scripture when they're in the highlight of a victory. But the Holy Spirit will bring those things to you when you need them, if you trust him. Meditating means, and that's essentially, I mean, if you're a psychologist, you'd say I'm doing cognitive behavioral therapy with myself. Well, it's a spiritual issue. Listening to be still, those two words, saying them over and over, puts a message in your mind, but it also puts a message in your spirit that even if something is going wrong, even if your heart is broken about something, you can still be still and know that God is in control. Romans 15, Paul writes this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. He's talking about the word. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Here's an example that I came up with. And if you look in your bulletin, the insert, you'll see it. There's an example of how to pray before studying scripture. Father, thank you for your word. As I study, open my heart and mind to understand your message. Remove distractions, biases. Just help me to learn with humility and curiosity. Fill me with your spirit and let your word guide me. Draw me closer so that I can apply your truth to my life. In Jesus' name, amen. That's just a simple prayer, and you don't have to pray that one. You can pray your own. But my point is, you have to be intentional. We're going to look at Galatia now. Galatia is not really one church. It's an area, and it would be pretty much in geographic location of what is modern-day Turkey. That's where it's located. Paul's letter starts out personal. He's telling them who it is. He's greeting them, and he's telling who he is and what his credentials are. But it gets going pretty quick. He gets confrontational. But what he's doing is he's trying to teach and point out the important doctrine of justification. Justification, what does that mean? It means that you're made justified. You're made right before God. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus. Can't happen through legalism. Can't happen through performance. Can't happen, doesn't matter, whatever kind of work that you say you want to do that you think is going to get you to heaven. And I always, it's always sad when you hear somebody say, well, I know he's upstairs with the good man. What's that mean? Because that's not what Scripture says. If you live a good life, you have to have a relationship with Christ. It's by that relationship that we're justified so that we can be saved eternally, so that God can receive us. Near the end of the letter, he's going to get to the benefits of the gospel of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, the freedom that can be experienced through a relationship with Christ. There are many of you, and I would really like for you to do this right now, but if you have, if your testimony, it doesn't matter if it was like the, you know, the glaringly obvious ones like drugs, alcohol, sex, stealing, prison, any of that, or if you have one that everybody thinks is, you know, not glamorous, if you just grew up in a legalistic system, I would like you to write down on a piece of paper that you'd like to talk to me about that, because I'd like to talk to you about it, because those are the kind of testimonies people need to hear. It's not about how good or how bad you acted. It's about what your heart is and where you've come to Jesus, because Jesus is what makes your heart justified. Jesus is what makes your heart righteous. Nothing you do. My mom's probably the nicest, kindest woman you'd ever want to meet, and she's pure, but her heart, unredeemed, is as black as coal, just like the rest of us. It doesn't matter how good or how pure you've tried to be, it matters whether or not you have a relationship with. So let's get into it. The first 10 verses, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's where he gets right to it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay, there's a lot in there. Let's look at it. The observation part of this. What is Paul to do? He's commissioned. He's commissioned by God alone. And he's accepted as a man sent by God from other Christians. Now, how do I know that? Because if you read in Acts 9, verses 26 and 27, when he came to Jerusalem, Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Well, why didn't they just accept him? He came to Christ because he was killing Christians in his previous life. That's what his whole mission was. He was going around, he was calling out Christians, and they were stoning them, imprisoning them. Not just the men, families. He's on the road to Damascus to actually do this, and Jesus appears to him in a light. You ever heard anybody say they've had a Damascus road experience? That's what it is. It's Jesus appearing to them. There's a bright, shining light. It was so bad that it even blinded him for a couple days. They're not really sure. This could be a trick. He's trying to get in with us so he can take us all out. That could be what they were thinking. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. This is somebody who's been transformed. He's been transformed and God's given him a new name. It was Saul of Tarsus before. Now it is Paul, a slave of Christ, a servant of God. Acts 15, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Later in 2 Corinthians, he has to defend himself. Paul does. I preserved in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Verse 3, Paul's motivation. It's to correct false teaching and for all believers to grow into the image of God. That is going to be his motivation for what he's going to say in the next few verses. Matthew 7 gives us a warning, and Jesus is the one that gives us this warning. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Our time that we're living in right now, there are pastors, there are people who call themselves ministers who are not preaching God's word. They're preaching a gospel of comfort. Being a Christian is not comfortable in human standards. You can have, like I said before, peace and joy and strength as a strength, peace and hope and love and joy, all as strengths, but it's going to cost you something. And Jesus promises that. He promises we're going to be persecuted, and he promises that people are not going to like us. Don't worry, because they didn't like me either, is what he says. They rejected me. They're going to reject you. They're going to reject anything that comes from God. That's why there's so many people, how a leader cannot use scripture. What's the point? You've become a club, not a church, not a part of the body of Christ. You've become a club that's about self-help and motivation. There are places for those things, but they're not in the church. God needs to be the motivation for you. God needs to be the one that transforms your life, not some formula that you think you can do and get a better life. 2 Peter, he writes this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this, verses 13 through 15. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. This is one that comes to me often when I'm listening to somebody else speak or teach. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. We like to think of the Antichrist as an individual person. There's a spirit of rebellion against God. That's part of what the Antichrist is. That's what John is writing here. But you need to test things. That's why when I say you need to fact check me or faith check me, whichever, you need to make sure that the teaching you're getting is biblical teaching. Whether you leave Church of the Savior, and you go on to some other church, you need to do that there. And you need to do this when you're listening to podcasts, you're listening to the radio, anything else. You're going to be held responsible for yourself. I'm held responsible for what I'm teaching you. You need to get into God's Word, and you need to learn how to pray, how to have intimacy with God, how to share your heart with Him, but to know what is right and what is wrong. There is so much confusion in this world right now with kids growing up. Stuff that 10 years ago we still frowned on. Today it's widely accepted. It's almost promoted. Verses 4 and 5, Paul's faithfully telling others about the gospel of Christ. That's what each of us needs to do. We're to tell people about Jesus. Verses 6 and 7, there's only one authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Nothing can be added or subtracted to it. There's nothing that you can add to it, nothing you can subtract. In Galatians, what he's pointing out is you've got some Judaizers, which means they were Jews who believed in Christ, but they still believed that you had to fulfill the law. They did not believe that Jesus fulfilled it. So you had a couple things. One was food, what was offered to idols, and the second was circumcision. If you don't have those, then you can't be saved. Baptism, and I've heard this story a lot. What happens if somebody dies when they're not baptized? I don't know, ask the thief on the cross. Baptism is an outward symbol that you're telling the world you are committing your life to Christ and symbolically you're washing everything off. It's not a magic thing. And just because you have been baptized doesn't mean you're saved. The relationship is what you have to have with Him, and that's what Jesus' message is about. You can't take away from it either. There's a lot of people in the world today that say, well, you can come to Jesus because He loves us all. He loves everyone. That's true. But He doesn't want you to stay in sin because He hates sin. Part of the whole fruit change in your life is that you stop the sin you're in. You're trusting Him. You want to be holy and pure like Him. Here's the core teachings Jesus taught. Love, forgiveness, humility, compassion, faith. Those are core teachings. Read through Jesus, what He does in the four Gospels. And into the beginning of Acts. Those are the core things that are about, that's what He's about. Verses 8 and 9, anyone that adds to the gospel of Jesus Christ is what? Cursed. They're cursed. What does that mean? It says God's curse. That can't be good. You might feel cursed sometimes. You might go through things and have several, like, chronological events happen that are all bad, and you feel cursed. And you wonder sometimes, am I cursed? If you're in Christ, and you are moving towards being like Him, you're not under a curse. There's a difference between curses and strongholds, and they can be broken. But if you preach something other than what Jesus preached, you're going to be cursed. Deuteronomy 18:20, even in the Old Testament, but a prophet who presumes to speak in My name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. That's how grievous that is. In Luke 6, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Go on to Matthew 24:24. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Decide who? Deceive who? Christians. That's why it's important you know God's Word, so that you can test spirits and see, is it true to what Scripture's saying? Verse 10, Paul points out that obedience to Jesus means being fully surrendered to Jesus. Remember the Mark passage we said at the beginning? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. You're to love God with everything in you. Those are all observations. 1 Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than a sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. James says this, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It means be active, be proactive about what Scripture is telling you. If it's telling you that you need to forgive somebody, you need to forgive them. And here's the thing. You don't have to feel good to forgive. It's a choice. How many of you make choices every day on stuff that you don't like? No, we make choices every day, and some of them we don't like. Well, guess what? You do things anyways. Forgiving is something that you choose to do. The feelings might come later, and it doesn't make the other person sorry for what they've done. They're not sorry. That is not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is about you letting it go and trust in the Lord and forgiving it, not holding them responsible anymore for what they've done. You've got this in your bulletin. Write it out. What'd you learn from this passage? This is just an example, and I put it in the bulletin for you. But do that when you're studying Scripture. Write out what you've learned in that passage. And then what's the big idea to take away from it? Jesus is the source of salvation, and he's the power for believers. The only one. You can only be justified through Christ. Now, here's some questions that I put out, and we're going to have these on a weekly basis. What's God called you to do? Are you doing it? That means, is there some stronghold? Is there some habit? Is there some addiction that you have that you have not put on the altar? Have you not come to God to talk about? What motivates your life? Is it money, or is it your relationship with Christ? Are you trying to use legalism? Is there some formula in your mind that you've come up with that you think can get you into heaven? And then legalism, because I think that's a pretty big one that a lot of us struggle with. Being performance-oriented. Not about your performance, it's about your relationship first and foremost. Your performance is on down the priority list, but it's about having a relationship with Jesus. What strongholds do you have that you need to be delivered of? And I'm serious, this has been a process for me over the past few months, because I know in talking with you and being in relationship with some of you, you have these strongholds and you're trying to grow, but they're holding you back. That's what we're trying to identify as we go through this process, as we go through this book. What part of your life needs to be redeemed? And we're having communion today, and I want you to think about those things before you take communion, because it's important that you understand that the reason we take communion is to remember what Jesus did. The reason we take communion is so that we do have the victory over sin. We do have the authority to get rid of strongholds, to tear those down, to bring our thoughts captive to Christ, obedient to him. It's through communion, us remembering what Jesus did, that brings power.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.